Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians 6. We are continuing. It's been 4 weeks since we've been there. Ephesians 6, we're going to read the first 4 verses, but we're actually only going to look this morning at the first half of verse 4. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, this is God's holy word. Listen carefully. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This ends the reading of God's holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. So 4 weeks ago, we looked at children obeying their parents. Paul instructs us here that children are to obey their parents in the Lord because it is right. And you have to remember that as we're looking at these instructions, these all stem from submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, and that comes out of the very beginning of chapter 5, which is, imitate your heavenly Father's beloved children. And that all comes out of the beginning of chapter 4, which is, walk in the manner worthy of your calling. All these principles are good for everyone. But Paul is looking and addressing specifically those united to Christ, those who are believers. Paul is telling us how our faith is to be lived out in our homes and communities. And as we heard 4 weeks ago, that these commands, children and parents, can be expanded to all under authority and all in authority. Scripture does that. For instance, in the Old Testament, Isaiah specifically, Scripture reveals that kings and queens are called foster fathers and nursing mothers. In the New Testament, we are called as a church to treat older saints as fathers and mothers. And therefore, for children and fathers, while this command begins in the home, God does not intend that it stays there. There is an expectation that the Christian will understand it begins in the home and goes out, that the Christian will submit and obey to all governing authorities in the Lord, and that a Christian who has authority will use that authority, grasping that they are an authority under authority, as we saw with husbands. And so that brings us now to fathers. Yes, fathers are specifically addressed here, but that doesn't mean mothers get a free pass. What is directed towards fathers applies to mothers, and as I've already said, it applies to all who are in authority. Paul is addressing fathers in a culture where fathers were allowed to rule as tyrants. I mentioned 4 weeks ago, a Roman father technically had the right of life and death over his offspring. If he so desired to have the child die by exposure, he had that right. If he decided to keep the child and then realized, wait a minute, I need more money, and you know what? My child is hardworking or my child is beautiful, he had every right to sell them into slavery. No one would stop him, no one would judge him. And this is the culture that Paul is addressing. He's addressing Christians who are living in that culture, who are being told this is acceptable. Generation after generation, they're being told this is right and true. Paul, in his address to fathers, he is lowering the status of fathers. He is putting every father under the law of the gospel. He is declaring, as he did to husbands, you are an authority under authority. You're called to account. You're not king in your own home. And unfortunately, in the Christian world, that phrase is coming back. You're not. There is but one king in your life, and his name is King Jesus. And if you have any authority, you are under his authority. And so, fathers, please hear me. We had better make sure that we are obedient to his authority. Father doesn't get to decide how he is to rule. He must rule according to the one who is his head. And the Holy Spirit in one verse gives us a negative and positive command for fathers. And especially with the positive command, we're not surprised by it. Because the positive command, which we will deal with next week, is the summation of all that is found in the law, the prophets, and wisdom literature dealing with parents. This morning, however, we're just going to look at the negative command, what you are not to do. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That seems so straightforward, doesn't it? I mean, I should just be able to read that, say amen, and off we go. It sounds so logical. And yet that command has always been countercultural. And I want you to walk through with me church history. I'm just going to pick on three men in church history who taught on this verse. And I want you to hear the struggle that they were dealing with in their culture. The first comes from the late 4th century. He's known as the Golden Tub. In homily 21, Chrysostom, when he was preaching in Antioch around 392, says this about provoking children. Many do by disinheriting them and disowning them and treating them overbearingly, not as free, but as slaves. The Golden Tongue reveals a portrait of fatherhood that is ungodly severity. Now let's jump ahead to the 1500s, to a man that many view as stern and rigid. And listen to his challenge to a culture that thought they were all Christians. Parents, on the other hand, are exhorted not to irritate their children by unreasonable severity. This would excite hatred and would lead them to throw off the yoke altogether. Accordingly, in the writing to the Colossians, he adds, lest they be discouraged. Kind and liberal treatment has rather a tendency to cherish reverence for their parents and to increase the cheerfulness and activity of their obedience, while a harsh and unkind manner rouses them to obstinacy and destroys the natural affection. John Calvin in his commentary on Ephesians. Chrysostom saw severity. Calvin saw severity. So let's bring it to modern day, to an ARP minister that most of you know well. He's written a commentary on Ephesians, some of you have read it, Sinclair Ferguson. And listen to what he said on this. He, referring to Paul, he is stressing that a father does not have the right to lord it over his children. A domineering spirit is not a divine instrument. Oh, beautiful. Let me repeat that. A domineering spirit is not a divine instrument. Commandment is always given by God in the context of grace. Grace with a view to obedience. These are the ways in which the Lord gives blessing. Fathers should imitate the Father in this regard. Three voices from from church history. And I could flood you with more. And what's fascinating is that all who commented on this passage, when you're commanded not to provoke your children, the first thing they turn to, fathers, is severity. All through the history of the church, the first example they give of how we can provoke our children is severity. Fathers, parents, is your home one of severity or grace? Is your home where the anger of man dominates or the righteousness of God reigns? And parents, as you consider the Holy Spirit's command here, listen to James warning the church in James 1. Know this, my beloved brothers. Listen to his compassion for the church. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Is your home filled with severity or grace? This week, as I was doing this study, Coralie had no idea. I mean, she knew the passage what I was on, but she didn't know that that day I was focused on this passage. I came home for lunch, and Coralie just said, "I want you to watch this Twitter video." And the video is of a minister and his wife. And they're giving parenting advice. And in it, his wife speaks of how they raised their children. And she speaks of an incident of spanking her three-year-old daughter because she determined that the daughter was not happy enough to see her. Can you imagine that? That this mother made an emotional decision about her daughter's supposed response, and the daughter is then disciplined for it. Where in the law do you find, if thou art not happy enough, thou shalt be spanked? Can you imagine coming into church knowing that God treated you that way? How many of you have just been distracted in this service? How many of you struggle in your prayers to stay focused? How many of you struggle on Sundays coming in rejoicing over the joy of the Lord when you had a tough week? As a matter of fact, how many families have had harsh words before they come on a Sunday morning? Can you imagine if your God treated you like this mother? It would be an empty room. Nobody would want to be here. Praise God, he is the exact opposite. God is long-suffering towards his people. He is patient with his people. He is abounding in steadfast love towards you. And of course, I'm assuming as I say that you are united to Christ. Because only those who are united to Christ by faith in him alone have God as their Father. And fathers, we are called not to provoke our children to anger because we must imitate this amazing God. God doesn't base his discipline on his feelings, but on what is right and wrong. Do you want your children to reverence you as a parent? Imitate your loving God who is long-suffering with your sins. Do you want your children to declare you blessed? Show them kind and liberal treatment as Calvin challenges us. God is not a harsh and vindictive father. God is not an out-of-control and inconsistent father. In 1 John, God declares that he is love. In 1 Peter 5, he declares that he is the God of all grace. And in case someone says, yeah, but that's the New Testament, what about the law? How does he describe himself in the law? Psalm 103, verse 10. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is the Father we are to imitate. Fathers, mothers, are you slow to anger? Are you abounding in steadfast love? Or do you expect them to be your slaves? Are you harsh in your treatment? Do you domineer over their lives? As Calvin mentioned, Colossians 3:21 is the parallel passage. And it tells you why you're not provoking. It says this, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Have you ever met a discouraged child? It's the most tragic thing. They are fearful, indecisive, and uncertain. They have all hope, joy, faith, and trust removed because of the ungodly parenting they've endured. For some, it lasts into their adulthood, always doubting, always thinking they're unlovable because of how their parents have treated them. There was no praise in their lives, just constant criticism and mocking. They faced constant fault-finding, hypercritical instruction, personal attacks, so that they are exhausted in their souls. They are broken. And please hear me, there are pseudo-Christians who tell you that's what you're to do. That is anti-gospel. You're not to break your children. You're to build them up in the Lord. They're to leave your house full of confidence of the love of God. Because their parents have shown them to them. Not broken, not shattered. We are not to provoke our children to anger by making sure anger doesn't rule our homes. It never builds up, it only destroys, and we are to guard ourselves from severity. We are to make sure that our words and actions are seasoned with grace. We are to reveal the love of our Heavenly Father to our children, and therefore you and I must remember how God defines love. 1 Corinthians 13, parents, you should have this memorized, because this is how you are to raise your children. Love is patient and kind. Love does not boast or envy. Got that backwards. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. Fathers, we should really circle that one. It is not irritable or resentful. You know how many times when my children were little, I was resentful for them calling out at night? That wasn't love. When I got angry at them in the middle of the night because they called me for daddy. That was me being resentful. I was wicked. Lord willing, you did not do the same. If you have, repent. Repent now. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I am so sorry she's forgiven. It can't go on. I know you've heard it this week. But you need to know that your daddy looks at how I treat you at times. I ask him. Please. This week has been so hard on me because I've dreaded riches. Fathers, if you rage, you must repent. You need help. It must stop, because your rage will never lead you, will never lead your children to Christ. Do not let anyone deceive you. God has never been severe to you. So why would he be severe to the ones he has called you towards? You have no right. And what I've got in here is this. I would say these challenging words first pointing to me. And you saw that. I had bought into the lie that I had to be a severe parent when Mariah was first born. It is a lie from hell. It is not of God. If you have been severe, today repent. Today repent. There's no excuse for a harsh Christian home. I don't care if your parents and your grandparents did it before you. Because they sin doesn't give you an excuse to sin. Don't do it. Christ has saved you. 1 Peter 1, Christ has saved you from the futile traditions of your forefathers. Harshness in the home is never godliness. Ever. It's the opposite. And yet we know that we don't only provoke our children through our anger. We provoke our children by neglect. And we can neglect our children in many ways, can't we? Let's deal with the most obvious first. No time for our children. Well, we'll find time for our vocations, our hobbies, our friends, but our children get the leftovers. That is neglect, and it will provoke your children to anger. A bigger paycheck is not worth it. Our friends and hobbies are not worth it. God has given you children to raise in godliness, and that means they need your attention. Some try to justify their neglect by declaring that they're providing for their children. They provide all the earthly pleasures while neglecting their souls. You can't lead your child to Christ if you're not with them. You can't teach your child to pray. You can't teach your child to love the Word of God if you're not present in their life. You cannot serve God and money. One is always going to win, and for the sake of your children, let it be God. Far better to do without. Far better to be in poverty and to have godly children than to have the most comfortable life and children going to hell. Because you were provided. Never there to talk about Christ. We can also neglect our children in inconsistency. Your rules cannot be based on your moods. On a good day, you're going to let things slide, and when you're in a mood, the wrath of God is going to descend over one little infraction. Inconsistency will provoke your children to anger. But the perfect example of an inconsistent, neglectful father in Scripture is King David. You read about his fatherhood. Please never imitate King David and his fatherhood. One of his sons violates one of his daughters, and the other son murders that son. And nothing is done. And then as he's old, two of his sons square off over the kingdom. David's not a father to follow. He's a father to show you this is what it means to provoke your children by neglect. We also provoke our children through a lack of love expressed. One of the biggest areas that children must see is love between parents. Yes, they want to be loved, but more importantly, they want to know that their parents love each other. They need to see it. They need to hear it. 1 Corinthians 13 must be demonstrated before their eyes. Not only about them, but about their parents. Fathers, if you are not expressing your love to them and to their mother, you need to repent and you need to begin. Okay, this is just my opinion, not scripture. Start with hands. Give a kiss. Let them see your affection. Studies have shown children are more secure when they can see and hear that there is love within a home. One of the best ways that love is expressed is that grace is given in your home. Grace is not overlooking sin. Grace is the ability to correct and forgive sin. Do you show grace to your spouse and your children? Are you willing to forgive? Or do past grievances keep coming up? Do you keep crushing people with what they did last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? That's not grace. Grace keeps no records of wrong. Think of Psalm 103. He forgives your sins as far as the east is from the west. And then it says that he showed compassion upon you as a father showed compassion to his children. Do your children, fathers especially, do your children find you compassionate? Or are they terrified to go to you? When sin occurs, do they face an unforgiving, rageful tyrant or one that is full of compassion over their weakness? And again, that's not excusing sin, but one who understands because they too are a sinner and they too need grace. When you sin, you know you face one who is compassionate. You know that you face one who gave his beloved son for you. You know that Jesus describes him as a father who runs to his prodigal. That's what he did for you. And so, fathers, we should do the same for our children. The one who will run to them in the midst of their sin. Not to beat them, not to curse them, but to wrap your arms around them and say, "You need Christ." Are we that compassionate? We can provoke our children through anger, through neglect, through lack of love, and also through pride. Fathers and mothers, are you too proud to admit mistakes? Must your word be the only word in the home? Pride provokes children to anger because their view is never considered. Their opinion is never heard. Sins against them are always justified. We say things like, "Well, we tried our best," instead of, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, forgive me." Fathers, one of the best ways you can instruct your children in godliness and holiness is to actually repent of your sins against them. Have you? Or has your pride kept you from repentance? If you've never repented of your sins, if you actually think that all that you've done is acceptable and good enough, as your minister, I would challenge your professional faith. A Christian repents because a Christian understands they sin in thought, word, and deed continuously. That is why they constantly need Christ. Your children need an earthly father and an earthly mother who intimately are heavenly Father. One who pursues sinners in love. One who calls them to repent. And the warnings down through church history always focuses first on the severity of fathers. Because fathers, let's admit it, that's often our weakness. But there's also another weakness, which is leniency. And leniency will provoke our children to anger. And leniency is not the same as grace. Grace never excuses or ignores sin. Leniency does. Think of Eli in 1 Samuel, who just ignored the sins of his sons. That is never grace. Leniency will also provoke your children. Fathers and mothers and all in authority, we are not to provoke those under authority, under our authority. Instead, as we're going to see next week, we are to train them in the Lord. So let me end with a challenge to all parents here today. We've all provoked our children to anger. We've all been inconsistent. We've all been sinfully angry. We've all acted in pride. And at times, we've also probably been too mean. See, the challenge with this verse is not, do you provoke your children? But what are you going to do about it? Fathers, mothers, none of you can escape the challenge here. We all provoke our children. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to ignore it? Are you going to say, well, we'll try harder? Are you going to come to the realization that you need someone outside of you to enable you to do what is impossible? Are you willing to humble yourself according to this book and repent of your provocation? Cry out to Christ. You mean the perfection and humility that's not found in you, but only in Christ. You need his love and his obedience and his humility to work in you so that you can repent provoking your children. Parents, where you have failed, repent to God and please hear me, repent to your children. It doesn't matter if they're infants or grown and out of the home. Where you have provoked, repent. And watch what the Lord does in you and in them. Children, you know your own body is so strong and powerful. Children, you need to pray for your parents that they will be obedient to God and love you as God loves them. Just as they are praying for you that you will be obedient as God commands you, so you must be praying for them that they will love you as God commands them to. You can't do it on your own. You need Christ, and you need his church. For the sake of all our children, please let us obey this command and not provoke them. Let us humble ourselves, repent where we have failed, and look to Christ to lead them as he commands us. How does our culture help us? Not as the latest and greatest book. Almost merciful. God bless you. And we come before you to hear these short, powerful words. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And Father, it's so easy for our pride to well up and say, who are you to tell me what to do? Or to excuse our sin. To be pragmatic and say, well, we did our best. That's not what you call for. You call for perfection. You call for holiness. You call us to imitate our loving Father, and we come before you as parents to confess. We fail. In thought, word, and deed, we fail. We get frustrated. We lash out. Or we're too tired and too apathetic, and we let things slip. And as a result, we are provoking our children. Have mercy, O God. Have mercy. And restore in us the joy of your salvation. And renew in us through your Spirit a desire to live holy lives. Imitate our Heavenly Father. In Christ's name, we pray.